Millions of people across the globe have taken the Alpha course. We've been teaching it here or presenting the experience of Alpha for a number of years. And certainly there's been story after story of life transformation. As people have discovered Jesus, they've understood what the story of God through his son, what it means to them personally. And so it's not just information, but it's an experience. And so Taste of Alpha this Wednesday, I hope you'll be a part of it. Maybe invite someone that you know who's spiritually exploring. They'll be a part of that incredible encounter. I just want to say to you, it's great to be back after a time of vacation. Thank you to the team for teaching over these past few weeks. Been great. Came back to good news. We got the occupancy permit for the Southwest Campus building. So White Mud Creek will be moving into Southwest into the new building in a few weeks' time. That was a great good news. On budget, on time. That doesn't happen all the time. So that's good news. I also wanted, as I was coming back from vacation and walking in and looking around, I saw some people that I was thrilled to see. And I can't see them, but I know they're here. There they are. Rob Chartrand and Karen, would you guys stand? Rob was on staff here for a long time, and so give a wave. And what's cool is Rob and Karen, they went out from Beulah and started Cross Point Church, and that's over on the east end of the city and on some vacation. But great to have you guys back home here. We miss you. Nice to have you home. It's just always hard to send people off, but so thrilled what God is doing at Cross Point and having an impact in our city. And the Imms, Daniel and Christina and family are here, having moved from Nashville, Tennessee, and they're going to be starting at the end of the month here. But where are you guys sitting? You guys got to wave. I don't know. They're way back there in the cheap seats. You guys, great to have you here. Want to welcome Daniel and Christina as they get settled into Edmonton. But God is at work across Beulah, for which we are thrilled. I was thinking about what to start a few-week series here in August with, and I was just thinking about the news and thinking about the stories of peoples whose lives I intersect with. And I want to frame this in the theme of choosing your future. You know, one of the issues about a lot of us is we're thinking, what does the future hold for us? When I was a young person, I remember learning that God had a plan for my life. And I remember wondering about how that worked. Does God, how does he let you know what that plan and that purpose is? Can he signal it to us? And I kind of wrestle with, God has a plan for my life. How do I know what that plan, how do I discover it? How do I make it a reality? Is it a mystery to be discovered? Is there a chance that I would miss it? And the truth was, the more I studied scripture, I discovered that God does have a plan and purpose for us. But the truth is that although that God has a plan for us, we can miss it. It's not automatic. It's not just going to happen. We could cruise through life. And the truth is, you're not going to stumble into the plan of God. And I think a lot of people are just spending their lives or wasting their lives just going through life without a sense of purpose or destiny. The reality is that God has a purpose for you. But in his sovereignty and his providence, God has said, I have a design for your life, but I'm inviting you to be a part of the writing of that story. I'm inviting you to enter into the story. And he's given us this incredible power of choice. And he said to us, we need to make choices about life. God isn't going to force us to enjoy the plan that he has created for us. God isn't going to kind of twist our arms into it. The reality is, God says, I want you to be a part of this. And he gives us this incredible capacity. Now, there's some things that God does choose for us that are beyond our control. I'll give you a couple of examples. Where you were born, you had no influence on that. What family you were born into. You didn't get to choose which language you're going to speak when you were born. If your parents were speaking German, you didn't look at them and say, I'm going to speak French, you know, part of you. Like, it didn't work that way. There were some things that were predetermined. You can't avoid those things. And your parents made some choices for you early in life. But as you grew up, God gave you the ability to choose to accept or reject his will. You had a choice to make. He says, you can follow me or you can go your own way. And do you ever stop and ask yourself the fact that your choices are contributing to writing your life story and the future that you have? If you're thinking about where your life is today, in 5 years, 10 years, and 20 years, you think down the line, the future is predicted by the choices you make today. And those choices have impact, don't they? They have consequences. Some of you go, yeah, I know that too late. And we're going to take a look at a biblical character, and that is Moses, who's spoken often in the Old Testament, one of the greatest leaders in history. He was the one that God used to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt after 400 years of suffrage into this incredible adventure through the promise, or toward the promised land, a 40-year leadership experience. It was incredible. God had promised his people a land that was filled with milk and honey. It was going to be rich in crops, bountiful harvests. It was going to be incredible. And he called Moses to lead his people. And matter of fact, the story of Moses delivering and leading his the people of Israel through that experience, in a sense, was like a metaphor, a foreshadow of what would happen spiritually in Jesus. In the same way God came to deliver us in Christ, that he would take us out of slavery, slavery to sin and to fear and to guilt, slavery to oppression and judgment, into freedom in Christ. That is the whole desire. And God says he wants us to know life and life abundantly. God is leading us into something that's significant in Jesus. So there's a beautiful picture of this in what's taking place in the people of Israel as God was leading them toward this promised land. But God said to his people, listen, there's a condition. If you want to get into this land, you're going to have to make some choices. This land that's prepared for you, that's promised for you, and that's there for you. And the choice you must make is, will you follow me? Will you let me be your God and leader? And in Deuteronomy 3, we find the story of God's words to his people as they were moving out of slavery toward this promised land. And here's what God said. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice. A choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to keep his commandments, his decrees, his regulations, by walking in his ways. And he says, if you do this, you will live. You'll multiply. The Lord your God will bless you. The land you're about to enter and occupy. God says, listen, you've got a choice to make. And God's saying, I'm promising life as it was meant to be, but you need to choose me, God is saying. And you got to obey me. You got to heed my ways. You need to listen to me and live the way that I said you should. If you do this, he said, there's going to be the predictability of success and the blessing and provision of God in your life. Now, we're living in a day when I think the cultural narrative is increasingly saying there's no ultimate truth. There's no ultimate plan. Life is kind of what you just write for yourself, and the story is what you want it to be. And since you have your truth, I have my truth. And we've enshrined the mantra, simply just do your own thing, and really anything goes. Just, you know, if it feels good, do it. But here's God saying to us, listen, it isn't just you make it up as you go along. The reality is God says, I have decreed some ways in which life really works that will lead to fulfillment and blessing. But you have to choose. And you get to choose life or death. You get to choose success or failure. Friends, if you want to thrive, and I pray that you do as a person, as a man, a woman, as a parent, as a marital partner, as a professional, go God's way. Make choices to go God's way and follow after him. Because God gave a warning to his people, and I think it's a warning to us as well. Look at it goes on here in Deuteronomy 30. It says, but if your heart turns away, you know, you put your fingers in your ears and you just refuse to listen, kind of harden your heart, you know, just that stiff-neckedness kind of thing. He says, if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, you make temporal things ultimate things. It's like a form of idolatry. You just idolize those things. God says, I warn you that you're going to be destroyed. If you will not live a long, good life in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to occupy. He goes on, today, I have given you the choice. There's that word again, between life and death, between blessings and curses. And he goes, now I call on all heaven and earth, the angels of heaven, to witness this choice you're going to make. Oh, that you would choose life. God is for you. Oh, he says, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. And I was thinking of the words of Jesus. Remember me saying this is in a sense a foreshadow of what Christ would come and do for us and giving his life to die on the cross and rise from the dead to pay the price for our sin. And he invites us by faith into relationship with him. And he says, I came that you might have life and have it to the fullest and that we would choose Christ and walk with him as our Lord and as our leader, that it might lead us to abundance. And rather than leading in our own direction, we would go God's direction. Friend, the freedom of choice is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. It can be of great blessing and a great curse. God could have created us as puppets where they were like automatons where we just had to go through the motions of what he had. But God knew that in giving us the choice of right choices, he would give us the choice of bad choices. And the greatest blessing, I think, of choice is that we get to be a part of a story. We're part of it. We can be fully engaged, but with that comes great responsibility. And with good choices comes, I think, great blessings. With poor choices can come great curse. So God is saying, listen, it's not what happens to you that determines your future. It's the choices you make. This is an important issue because the fatalist just says, what influences my life is just what's happening around me. I'm just a victim of my circumstances or what is taking place. My life is the sum of those things. Now, the reality is we live in a broken planet where evil exists. People don't always choose right, where evil can happen. Someone gets hurt. There's been mass murders in recent days. We hear of murders and just hard things. In a world of choice where there's been bad choices, good and bad things happen. And maybe some bad things are happening in your life right now. I'm very sorry to hear that. But here's the reality. Please underscore this. What matters is how you respond to those things. When we get hurt, we get disappointed. We get dinged along the way. You got to make a choice. Because have you ever noticed that two people can face the exact same reversal? One stumbles and falls in their face. The other steps over it or through it. And it's like a stepping stone to new discovery and growth. And you say it was the exact same circumstances. They responded in two different ways. Now listen, you may not control your circumstances, but you can control your choices in those circumstances. I was reminded this past week of that old axiom, the choices you make today will determine who you will be tomorrow. Where are you going to be in 10 years? The greatest determination is the choices you're making today. Wise choices pay dividend down the road. So God said back in the day of Moses, listen, choose. And Moses was the first to go out and say, I'm going to choose to go with God. And he set an example. And then God used him to lead the people as he began to follow God. And it wasn't always an easy choice. He didn't bat 1,000. He made mistakes along the way. But he had stepped into this incredible adventure. And you look at the life of Moses, a guy who said yes to God and chose to go with God. You look at his life. And I was thinking one day, can you imagine at the end of Moses' life when he had grandkids and they were sitting on his knee and he was telling them stories? And they'd say, you know, Grandpa Moses, tell us another story. Well, you won't believe this. And then he would be telling about, you know, having received the Ten Commandments and the 400 years of slavery and going and talking to Pharaoh and the liberation of the people and crossing through the desert and then the parting of the Red Sea. All these things had taken place, the manna from heaven. The kids would tell us another story, Grandpa. You know, this is amazing. And he'd be going through the Raiders of the Lost Ark and all that stuff that Moses would have because he chose to go with God. Let's take a look at the New Testament story of Moses. This was the Deuteronomy. Let's look at it in the rearview mirror going forward to that great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. You might want to put your Bible and look at it in verses 23 to 27. It talks about Moses in the past tense of what had taken place and a bit of the narrative of the story. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, a little bit of Cole's notes, for some of you may not be familiar with this story. The Jews had been under oppression and subjection to slavery by the Egyptians during that time in space, 400 years of suffering. They had gone from a few families, they had large families, they're now counting over 1 million Jews. And Pharaoh of Egypt, this incredibly powerful leader, said, we got to do some population control, so let's destroy the firstborn of every family. And Moses' parents, his mother and father, of course, they love their child, and they just can't imagine his life being taken from him. So for about 3 months, they tried to hide him. They weren't sure what to do. And I was looking at this verse that says, Moses was no ordinary child. And I thought in the Hebrew, what does that mean? Commentaries say he was beautiful, he was unique, and I was thinking, what makes him, he was no ordinary child, and then it dawned on me, my grandson Isaiah. We were out in Vancouver visiting our son, daughter-in-law, and got to spend time with him. He's 1 year old, and I held him, and I said, you are not an ordinary child. You are so special. And that's how the mom and dad looked at Moses. And they wanted to protect him. And so they made a bulrush basket, put some pitch in it, put Moses in it. You know the story. Thinking, what do we do? Maybe someone can save our son. And they put him in the Nile River and began to let him float along. And of all things, Pharaoh's daughter, who probably was infertile, she sees this baby and she looks at him and something moves in her heart. And she wants to protect him and keep him. And she takes him in and she raises Moses as though he were his own. And they need a wet nurse. And so it turns out a family member who had seen this went to her and said, hey, I know a Jewish woman who could probably feed this child. And it was his mother. And so the mother got to care for her son. You look at the circumstances and I recognize that God has a powerful way of putting people where he wants them to be in some crazy ways. They trust God with their son. They're making choices for Moses as a little guy. And friends, these choices are being made for him. And the same way for our lives, your parents made some choices for you when you were younger. And I just want to say that I hope you're making wise choices for your children and making sure that they're making choices that are commensurate with their maturity. Because I find sometimes I hear parents making decisions that or letting their kids make decisions I don't think they're ready for. And Moses made those, or Moses' parents made some decisions for him. But let's look at the next verse. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, now he wasn't under his parental control or the control of Pharaoh's daughter. It says, when he was grown up, he refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. There came a time of maturity when Moses started taking responsibility for his decisions, and he made a choice that would shape the rest of his life. And I want you to look at four choices, if you're taking notes, that he makes that I think are profound in shaping his life, and maybe we can learn from them because they could be true for us today. The first thing that Moses does that I think shapes his destiny is he refuses to be defined by others. He refuses to be defined by others. I'm sorry, let's go back to that passage from Hebrews chapter 11, if you can just go back a screen. It says, by faith Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking forward to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Very interesting what it says about him. First thing is he refused to be defined by others. He says, I am not going to be defined as the son or grandson of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to go to my true identity as a Jewish child, as part of the people of God. And he makes a stand on that. Friends, here's a question you need to choose. Who defines who you are? Who defines you? Who's defining your identity? Is it culture at large? Is it people around you, the friends you hang out at school or work? Who is it that defines you? And is really shaping your values and your identity as a person. Here's Moses, think about it, all the fame and power and influence and privilege and wealth that you can imagine in Egypt, but he refused to live a lie. In integrity, he says, no way, this is who I am. And someone says, well, how do you know he was Jewish? It could have been the mark of circumcision. It could have been instruction from his mother or encounter with his family growing up. We're not sure. But he knew that he belonged to something else, and he took a stand. Friends, who is shaping your identity? I want you to think about that. Because I run into people all the time who find themselves in circumstances, they made choices. They say, how did you get into this mess? And you know what they say? Well, there was peer pressure, you know? I didn't want to drink that much. I didn't want to do that drug. I take that line. I didn't. But the pressure was so intense. Everybody was doing it. And the person gave up on their identity. It's compromised, sacrificed. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Great verse. It says, you must not do wrong just because everybody else is doing it. Pretty common sense verse, right? Who's shaping your identity? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:23, if we've come to Christ who died on a cross for us and purchased for us forgiveness, the Bible says, God purchased you at a very high price. Don't be a slave to the world. It's a great verse. Don't be a slave to people. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, listen, our purpose is to please God, not people. He's the one who examines the motives of our hearts. Friends, do you trust God that if you were to go his direction, that in the long game of your life, this is going to pay off with benefit? Is his purpose for you, his plan for you, his precepts, his way, is that going to give you the life that you long for? Do you trust him? What does God say about this? In Jeremiah 29, verse 1, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, God says, plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I've lived long enough to be alongside people who've chosen to go God's way, and I've watched the long game of walking with the Lord over time and seeing the benefit, the stability, and the strength that's in their lives. And I've seen others who've said, no, I'm going to go it alone and follow the voice of culture, and they paid a huge price in the long term. They find themselves in a mess saying, what do I do? Second choice that he makes as we look at Moses' life is he chose short-term sacrifice for long-term reward. If you want to be in the right place in 10 or 20 years, if you want to choose a great future, if you want to write that story, friends, you're going to have to make some choices in the long term. And delay some gratification, because we're living in a day that says you got to have to have it now. You deserve it now. Don't wait. Just get it now. But never telling us the consequence of the long game. If you think about this, we always are chasing our culture. You got to have it now. It's true in spending. People say, I got to have it now, and they spend too much. And they find themselves as a slave in debt. It's true in relationships. People say, I'm going to dive into that relationship. How many times I've talked to someone who said, I moved in too fast, too far, too deep. The relationship is immature. Little foundation, and I find myself in a train wreck because there was an unwillingness to say, hey, we're going to delay gratification. We're going to go slow on this one. Friends, I think in our culture, we're resistant to short-term pain. One of the hardest things sometimes is to do the right thing. It'd be way easier to take the easy road, but the truth is often the easy road is a dead-end road, and although the easy road was, that detour you take going down the easy road, you go, oh man, what a mess, how'd I get into this thing? But I think the scripture says that the narrow road is a road to life, and it says few choose it. Friends, you gotta be willing to say, hey, I wanna make some wise choices with my life. Look at Hebrews 11:25. It says, he chose to suffer with God's people instead of enjoying sin for a short time. This idea of, I'm doing the long game. I could take and just dive into sin for the short game, but he says, I'm willing to go with God's people, even though there'll be a cost in the short term. Here's the deal in our culture. The issue of sin is it offers a short-term thrill with a long-term chill. Sin is enjoyable, pleasurable. It wouldn't be temptation if it didn't have some desire for it, but it always satisfies for the short term. But notice as Moses chooses God, and he says, I'm going to go with God, and he turns his back on the easy path. And if you look at his life, you'd say, man, there were some twists and turns. There were some difficult days. There were some setbacks and some hard times. But through those things, he discovered God's greatness and God's provision. You know, I remember when I was a teenager and I was thinking about whether or not I would walk with God and go with Jesus. And somebody had the wisdom to prompt me to say, take a look at people's life, you know, their lives, look at them and say, where are they today? What's the long game of their lives? And I was looking at people that were like, you know, 10, 20, 30 years older than me and looking at the trajectory of lives and then concluding that I went, you know, but I keep finding people who are Christ followers who are making those day-by-day forward decisions of Jesus. And I was finding them living adventuresome, wholesome, peaceful, Christ-filled, Christ-honoring lives and going, you know, that's the kind of life I want to have. And I thought I would see other people saying, man, I'm living the wild side. And I go, yeah, but look at the mess that's in the wake behind you. And look at the things that are happening to you. And I recognize that going with God may not be the easy path, but it's the right path. And it leads to the abundant life. Will you walk with God in the long game? 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Our world is going to pass away like that. But you're going to go with God. Now, here, listen. If you choose to go with God and you trust Christ and you're walking in God's way, making choices day by day in your life, sometimes it's going to be hard. But I had this in my notes. I wanted to share with you. And I wrote this down. And I kept this years ago. People can harm you. People can hurt you. People can scar you. But no one can ruin your life, not even Satan. Only you can ruin you. No one but you can ruin you. Your choices are more important than your circumstances. You are a product of your past, but you don't have to be a prisoner of your past. Amen? Your past influences you, but your past does not define you. You are not your past. Your past is past. So let it go. Friends, you may choose good or bad, right or wrong, success or failure, but you don't get to choose the consequences of your choices. They just come. Some people say, I'm just going to do what I want to do, but think about this. Put the past behind you. The future's before you. Make a choice. I'm going with God. It may have a cost in the short term. And the reality is, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. I look at people who followed after God, the great leaders of Scripture, and many of them had great challenges. But you know what the Bible promises us is God will use difficulties to develop you. Walking with Jesus isn't always easy. Look at this verse from Romans chapter 5. I mean, the Apostle Paul knew struggles. He says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help to develop us. What do they develop? Endurance. And endurance, strength of character, and character, strength of confident hope of salvation. It grows you to maturity. God will use difficulties to develop you. Secondly, God will reward you in the long term. Even though challenges come and you make those right choices, God says, I'm going to reward you. Maybe on this earth, but I'll reward you in heaven because of your willingness to walk with me and play the long game with me forever. Paul added this to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we have small troubles for a while now, but they're helping us gain an eternal glory. It's so much greater than our troubles. Got any troubles today? I bet you everybody says, I got some troubles. We set our eyes not what we see, but what is unseen. And what we see will only last for a short time, but we cannot see. It's going to last forever. Friends, we're going to live for eternity. Not just for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And he says, yeah, God's going to reward us in the long run. And so Moses had his eye on the fact that this was all working toward God's destiny in his life. He was willing to choose short-term pain for long-term gain. Let me give you number three choice I see in Moses. Is he an example to us? Is choose what God values, not what the world values. It says he regarded, or he thought about the blessings of and the provisions and all the prosperity of Egypt, the things that he had being in Pharaoh's court. And he says, you know, I thought about it, I considered it, I evaluated it. And he makes a judgment call, an intentional choice. And he says, you know, I'm willing to pay a price to honor God. I'm willing to pay a price for something that has eternal benefit. And he was willing to be inconvenienced, the scripture says, for Christ, though he didn't even fully understand that. Friends, everyone here is giving your life for something. Some are giving your life for a career, for a retirement package, some to amass a big bank account, some for power, some for pleasure, some for popularity, some to reach some kind of status, some to get human praise or recognition. So here's the question, what are you giving your one and only life to? What is the thing that shapes your values? In verse 26, it says, he thought it was better to suffer for Christ than of all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking for a different reward. He was looking to God's reward for him. When people live just for themselves, I think they eventually get bored and unfulfilled. But you know what I find is when you start serving God, and you make decisions to follow God's plan for your life, something shifts in your heart because you start living life with, God, what do you got in store for me today? Because this life is an adventure, and you are at work in me. This conversation I'm having isn't coincidental. You're at work in this situation, God. I want to watch you at work around me, God. I'm on an adventure for you. So you think about the values of either living for the long game, of living for God and making those choices, or you can live for the short-term things. And I'll give you three that are what I find here about the Egyptian culture is there was popularity, you know, the great pleasure of being in the treasure of Egypt, because, I mean, he would have been a part of the who's who. I mean, he's in Pharaoh's court. There'd be pleasure. All the wealth and all that stuff of the kingdom would have been his. All the possessions he would have driven, you know, the most recent chariot, and he had had everything. The guy would have been just, like, way cool. You know, imagine at the end of his life they'd have built a pyramid for Moses, because that's kind of the status he would have had in that day. And so you think about it, the values of that day are not much different than this. Status, pleasure, and money. Popularity, pleasure, possessions. And he goes, you know what, I'm willing to go for another thing, something that's beyond. And he begins to say, I'm willing to go for God. And the truth is that when you go for God and you begin to live for Christ, I mean, those things are okay. They're not, the Bible doesn't say they're bad things, but they're not ultimate things. You need something stronger, more central to your life. I remember a writer saying, he says, you know, don't forget, sports heroes are forgotten in a few short years. Movie stars can be forgotten in a few months. Politicians are forgotten as soon as they resign from the campaign. But we get to be a part of something that lasts for eternity. We need to realize that when we say to God, I want to be a part of your journey, I want to be a part of your calling for my life. I want to use my gifts, abilities, and talents for your honor. I want to be listening for your voice and leading for me. And that's unique for every one of us. As we begin to walk with God, friends, something significant happens, because I think there's a deeper fulfillment that comes because we're not focusing on ourselves. We're focusing on something bigger than ourselves. Because if you only focus on yourself, you get a very small world. When you say, God, I want to focus on those things that last forever. What lasts forever? People do. And you begin to invest in people and loving people. That's what Jesus has called us to. You know, you look at Moses and he says, well, I'm going to walk away. I mean, as Pharaoh's grandson, nobody would remember him. I mean, unless they happen to stumble onto his pyramid today, you know. But Here we are, you say, well, he made a choice to go with God, and we're reading about him 6,000 years later. God had a plan for him. Friends, I think the greatest fear should not be failure in life, but succeeding at something that doesn't matter. Of really saying, what am I going to live my life for that really matters? You get to make a choice of the story and how you're entering into it. God has his part, you have your part. Let me give you the fourth one, we'll end with this, is to choose to live by faith and not fear. Because I think this is an important choice. You can live by fear. And some people, they're afraid of today, they're afraid of the politics, they're afraid of the economy, and you'd say, your life is described by anxiety and fear. But here's Moses who says, I'm going to turn my back on those things that would be a part of the culture. I'm going to go with God. And the most interesting thing it says in the verse here, that he would go up against the most powerful leader in the known world. I mean, Pharaoh in that day would be regarded as a god, small g. He would have been worshipped as a deity. And here he is, puts God first in his life, and says, I want to live for you, God. I'm going to follow after you and do what you have for me to do. And it says in verse 27, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. So here's a secret about the right life you're writing, the future you're writing for the next 5, 10, 20 years, is to ask yourself, what are your eyes fixed on? Because some of your eyes are completely consumed with your career, completely consumed with possessions. I think some of your eyes are completely focused on pleasure, and you're making those the ultimate things, and you're forgetting the thing that lasts forever, that's is absolutely certain and has a perfect destiny for you, and that's God. Fix your eyes on him. Listen, the reason many people don't serve God is because of fear, maybe because of distraction. But here's Moses. He wasn't concerned with what people would think. He began to recognize what mattered most is, what does God think? Because when he lived for God, he recognized he could lose his fear, because when you know that God is with you, and by the way, when you trace through scripture, when people began to make a choice to go with God, God would always come back and say to him, hey, and I'll be with you. Remember Joshua? He says, oh, God, I can't lead the people. God says, hey, don't be fearful, Joshua. I'll be with you. You trace that through and see how many times. Remember Mary was said, you're going to carry the very Son of God, the Messiah. She says, how can that be? And what does the angel say? Do not be afraid. The Lord's with you. Friends, if your life is characterized by fear, can I invite you to take your eyes off that thing that you're afraid of and put your eyes back on God? Because he's greater than whatever that is you're afraid of. And begin to trust him. Let Jesus be the Lord of that situation, because he can work in it, he can work through it, he could even take you through those difficult days, and you'll grow through it if you keep your eyes on Jesus. It's currently, I think, oftentimes understood that courage is the absence of fear, but I actually think that courage is doing the right thing in spite of your fear. Courage is doing the thing that you fear the most. Because when God called Moses and he made a choice to go with God, and he says, I'm not going to live in this kingdom and seek after those things. I'm called to something else. I'm going to go with God. And God says, okay, so here's what I got for you. Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And remember what his response was? No. Could you use my brother? Because I stutter. And I can't do that. And I think God was showing Moses, well, you know, Moses, when I'm with you, anything can happen. Anything can happen. Are you willing to trust me? And so he begins to step into that, and he chooses to obey, and he moves into his destiny. And every time he moved in that way, even with that reluctance, God would come and he'd see the faithfulness of God. I mean, he was only out in the desert for what, 24 hours, and people were saying, we don't like it out here. Take us back to Egypt. And then the Lord provided for them. And again and again and again, he saw the faithfulness of God. Right now, your life may look impossible. You're looking at the future and saying, I don't know how this is ever going to work out. Instead of looking at your circumstance, look to Jesus. And you make wise decisions with Jesus as Lord according to God's truth, and you do the right thing. And you begin to watch how God begins to move things and begins to put things together. He is incredibly faithful. Friends, have you put your faith in Jesus? Are you doing life according to with the winds of culture and the pressures of culture and the conformity to culture? Are you part of a grander and greater narrative that's not just about today and tomorrow, but it's about eternity? Because here we are reading about Moses, who walked with God faithfully, and God had an incredible, incredible journey for him. And this can be true for you. Would you bow with me in prayer? There may be someone here that the Lord has convicted you of some choices you've made. And you're going, you know what? I've made some choices. It's leading me down a bad road. Everybody's doing it. I had all kinds of rationale. But you know what? If I play this out long term, God's not going to bless this. Why don't you just say to him, God, I'm sorry. And that's what repentance is. You're changing your mind about it. You're saying, God, I come to you and I confess that. Jesus, I'll deal with that with your strength to walk your pathway. Maybe here today, it's just been a long time since you just kind of put your values out on the table and said, what am I living for? Do I just add Jesus to my life, or do I want to lead or let him lead my life and follow after him? Let me pray for you. Dear God, we don't want to just drift through the rest of our lives. We don't want to drift. We want to move with direction and purpose. So today, like Moses, we commit ourselves to these four life-shaping choices. First, with your help, we choose not to let other people define us. We want to be what you made us to be. Second, like Moses, God, we want to choose the willingness to go through short-term pain in order to have long-term gain. And God, we choose that for the rest of our lives, that we choose to live by your values, not the cultural values that just aren't going to last. And Lord, finally, we choose to live by putting our faith in you and fixing our eyes on you. Lord, we never will know of a person who has set out to satisfy God who has not satisfied themselves. And so, Father, I pray that we'd have eyes to see and hearts to respond, and we'd make wise choices. Jesus, thank you for your choice to give your life for us, and your power can be unleashed in our lives that we can follow you day by day and choose to experience this grand adventure that will have a difference for eternity. Bless each one here, Lord. I pray your spirit will speak to our hearts. And bless everyone, I pray, as we leave this place to have eyes to see and hearts to understand your leading. Lead us, we pray, Jesus. We give you praise. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.